Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, Two Interconnected Questions, Who is Your Father? Who is Jesus? And is based on John chapter 8, verses 37 through 59. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 8 for our scripture reading. The Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. It is 6 months before Passover when he will indeed be betrayed, when he will be crucified for our sins. We pick up our reading in John chapter 8 and verse 31, and we read to the end of the chapter. And for our sermon passage, we'll be focusing upon verses 37 through 59. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What is your response to the hearing of the word of God?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when somebody speaks unto you and speaks unto you things which are for your benefit, for your profit, you ordinarily do not turn a deaf ear to what that person is saying, nor do you ordinarily seek to silence that one who is trying to do you good. And yet we come back to John chapter 8 today, and that is exactly what we witness here. That the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking the words of life. He is the one who has come. The Father has sent him. He is the one who has come to set us free. He speaks of liberty. Liberty from the guilt of sin. Liberty from the snares of this world. Liberty from death itself. Liberty as children of God. Christ has come, and he speaks, and he speaks that which is to our eternal profit. And yet, as we look at John chapter 8, and as we hear what is before us, we see that Jesus is opposed. Jesus, who seeks the welfare of those whom he has come to, yet Jesus is opposed by these ones. Jesus is rejected by these ones. And as we look at verses 37 to the end of the chapter today, we see that Jesus takes this occasion to do something. Oh, in one sense, he continues to poke and poke and poke. In one sense, it's almost as if he has a stick and he's poking the hornet's nest. And we see the reaction which is coming forth as he does that poking. But he takes this opportunity also to pull back the veil so that we would see things more clearly. Jesus takes the opportunity of those who are opposing him. He takes the opportunity to pull back the veil to reveal two critical truths to you and me. Two critical truths Jesus reveals as he takes this opportunity of responding to those who oppose him. The first critical truth which Jesus unveils, he pulls the veil back so that we can see clearly, is this. He reveals to us who we are apart from him. The second critical truth that he reveals is that he reveals who he is as the one whom we need. And so these two truths come out clearly in this passage before us. First of all, the truth of who you and I are apart from him. Who you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says five things about who you and I are as he pulls back the veil and enables us to see clearly who we are apart from him. He says, you are full, you are foolish, you are fettered, you are faithless, and you are furious. Five things Jesus puts his finger on to reveal to us who we are apart from him. He says, you are full. You are full. We read in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, you have no room in your heart, in your mind, in your conscience, in your will, in your life, for my word. Why? Because you are full. You are full of yourself. You are full of yourself, and you have no room for my word. And that's why, Jesus says, that's why you're seeking to kill me. Because you're not full of me. You're not friendly or favorably disposed towards me. But apart from me, you're full only of yourself. You're full only of yourself. But Jesus says you're not only full, he says you are foolish. You are foolish, self-deceived, thinking all is well while you are blind. You're unable to see the obvious. You think you are something when you, in fact, are nothing. Think with me how Jesus interacts with those who are opposing him. Those who are opposing him say, we are the seed of Abraham. We are the children of God. That's what they say. And yet Jesus says, you are foolish to think that you are children of Abraham if you don't do the works of Abraham. You are foolish to think that you are children of God and that God is your father if in fact you do not give evidence of being children of God. Again, look at verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed. That is, you say that you are. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You rest upon your family lineage. You rest upon being connected to Abraham. But Abraham is the father of faith. And when God's word was spoken to him, he did not try to silence that word, but he believed that word of God which came to him. But you are doing the exact opposite. You do not listen to what I say. You do not hear what I say. In fact, you are trying to silence what I say. And therefore, you are foolish to think that you are indeed the children of Abraham. But Jesus ups the ante when he says in verse 42, after the Jews had said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. God is our Father. We are children of God. Jesus says in verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I eternally proceeded forth from him, and I have come, and he has sent me. It's not as if Jesus is saying he became equal with the Father at some time. He is speaking about that eternal procession from the Father, that eternal generation. And he said, if you were children of God, you would love that which comes forth from God, even me. But you don't love me. No, there is every evidence that you resist me and that you revile me and that you are repulsed by me and that you want nothing to do with me. And so Jesus here pulls back the veil to reveal this critical truth. Who are you apart from him? You're full of yourself and you're foolish to think you're something when you are nothing. But Jesus says you are fettered, thirdly. You are fettered to a father whom you won't easily admit to. You are fettered to a father whom you will not easily admit is your father. And Jesus in verse 42 says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to hear, to listen, to receive my word. And what is this characteristic of? It's not characteristic of Abraham. It's not characteristic of the children of God, nor of the children of Abraham. This is characteristic of a different father, A father whom you are fettered to as long as you are far from me. A father who indeed is the devil. You are of your father the devil, and the desires, the lusts of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus seems to speak quite harshly here, but Jesus is doing you and me a favor. He is pulling back the veil so that we can see clearly and truly who we are apart from him. We are fettered unto a father whom we do not like to admit is our father. We are indeed enslaved to a father who we do not want to admit is our father. The devil, that's what Jesus says. The devil is your father. Oh, you think you are free, but you in fact are enslaved. You are enslaved to your father and you act just like him. You act according to his actions. He is the one who is a murderer and you are seeking to silence me and to kill me. He is one who is a liar. And you not only embrace his lies about yourself, but you embrace his lies about me. And you not only embrace his lies about yourselves and about me, you are propagating those lies in order to deceive others. This is who you are. You are fettered. You are shackled. You are enslaved. I have told you that I have come to set you free, but you will have none of it. For you're full of yourself. You're foolish thinking you're something when you're nothing. And you are fettered to a father who doesn't care for you, but in fact wants to destroy you. Oh, one commentator said that we, by nature, partake of the devil's nature. We, by nature, bear the devil's image. We, by nature, apart from Jesus Christ, obey the devil's commands. We, by nature, without Christ, follow the devil's example. This is who we are. It's unsettling. It's not pleasant. It's not something which is cheery to think about. But Jesus isn't interested in inflating your ego. He's interested in telling you the truth. And that's what he emphasizes here. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus is not a deceiver. Jesus tells us the truth so that we might know the truth and the truth might set us free from being full of ourselves, foolish and fettered to our father, the devil. This is what Jesus reveals to us. But as the Lord Jesus pulls back the veil to reveal who we are apart from him, if we're not connected to him by a living faith, a vital relationship with him, we're full of ourselves, foolish, fettered, and Jesus says we're faithless. We're faithless. We will not believe. And we're willful in that unbelief. Oh, it is true that we might say that if left to ourselves, we cannot believe. But Jesus doesn't emphasize the cannot. He emphasizes the will not. Yes, I cannot believe, but neither will I. Neither will I. In fact, I will desperately hold on to the lie. I will be, in fact, hardened by the truth instead of humbled. And I will prove faithless to the faithful God, no matter what the cost. For I am committed. I am committed to my will being done, not his. And so I am faithless, full of self, foolish, thinking I am something when I am nothing. Self-deceived, thinking all is well when all is not well. Fettered, fettered to the Father, my Father, the devil, and faithless. But does not this passage, as it continues to unfold, reveal one last truth about who you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Full, foolish, fettered, faithless, furious. Furious. Desperately trying to extinguish the light. How dare you speak to me like this? That's what the natural man, the natural woman says to the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare you tell me I'm full of myself? How dare you tell me that I am foolish and self-deceived? How dare you tell me I am fettered to my father, the devil? How dare you tell me that I am faithless? That makes me furious. Oh, it's true that there are many people who keep, as it were, an arm's length away from the word of Jesus Christ, but bring that word to bear upon them. Bring that word to bear upon. Oh, as long as they're kept at arm's length, they seem to just ignore what Jesus has to say. But bring that word to bear upon who they are outside of Jesus Christ, and you won't just get a polite no thank you. Press the claims of Christ home. Press them home in truth, and there will not be a courteous, I'll talk to you later. Rather, there will be a furious response in pride and in arrogance. There will be a desperate trying to extinguish the light which is exposing the darkness. There will be name-calling and ridicule. Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Think of what is being said there to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not rightly say, you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Here is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, who is anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure, coming to his covenant people, the natural children of Abraham to whom the promises are made. And there's a furious response. Name calling. Ridicule, accusation, grasping. Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Oh, if they had eyes to see, they would see he is much greater than their father Abraham. Are you greater than the prophets who are dead? Oh, if they had ears to hear, they would be humbled in the dust before the Creator by whom all things were made and for whom all things were made. But without Christ and the work of His Spirit, the response is furious accusation, grasping, false conclusion drawing, and stone throwing. Isn't that where we come? Verse 57, the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You call us liars. You're the liar. But the final furious response is in verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. Jesus must be destroyed. Jesus must be silenced. Jesus must not be allowed to testify. His word must be canceled. And so the Lord Jesus today takes the opportunity in the face of opposition to reveal something about you and me that we really need to hear. He takes the opportunity to reveal who we are apart from Him. Like a skillful surgeon, He diagnoses our problem. He shows us our desperate situation. And He does not stop until He has exposed it all. Does He do so because He's cruel? Does He do so because He is somehow mean-spirited? Does he do so because he is, you fill in the blank? Or does he do so in love to reveal to us who we really are apart from him? But this isn't the only critical truth which Jesus pulls back the veil on. And there's a second critical truth which the Lord Jesus pulls back the veil on to reveal who he is as the one whom you need. He reveals who he is as the one whom you need. In all of this opposition, in the face of enemies, as enemies attack, and as there is a furious opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus takes this occasion to reveal who he is. And we might see. That we might see. Now, we might be tempted to think, wouldn't it be better to reveal who he is in a much more calm setting where everything is calm and copacetic? But Jesus actually takes advantage of his enemies to reveal to us who he is as the one we need. Well, who is he? He is the faithful one. He's the faithful one. He is the fervent one, and he is the one who is the fulfillment of all. He's the faithful one to expose us, to search us out, to diagnose us, to not back down when it becomes unpleasant. You know, you might have a disease, and the surgeon says we need to do surgery. And you listen carefully to what that surgery is going to entail, and that it's going to entail cutting you open. Cutting you open with the sharpest scalpel known to man in order to expose the disease and to extract the disease. But you know, a human surgeon who has the prospect of coming in and extracting that disease from your body by means of the scalpel might get into the operating room, and he thinks that he has rightly diagnosed everything, but when he opens you up, he finds that it's much worse than he thought it was. And so he says to his assistant in the operating room, "Sew her back up. There's nothing we can do." But not Jesus. Though his scalpel cuts deep, he diagnoses it all so that it all might be extracted. He is the faithful one who indeed does not back down when unpleasant. His diagnosis is in fact faithful because he is the one who speaks the truth. But he's not just faithful to expose and to search out and to diagnose accurately the disease. He is the fervent one to follow the Father's will. To follow the Father's will in word, without defect or without deviation. Again and again, Jesus speaks about his word. If you abide in my word needs to find room in you. My word is not my own, but it is that which I have heard from my Father. I speak that which I have heard from him. He's fervent to follow the Father's will in word without any defect, without any deviation. He's fervent to follow the Father's will in deed. Jesus asks the question in verse 46, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And nobody stood up to accuse, because we have the revelation of the faithful one, the fervent one, who has come to follow the Father's will indeed. It was back in verse 29 that Jesus had said, "I always do those things which please my Father." And Jesus takes this opportunity, this occasion in the midst of opposition to remind us that he is the fervent one to follow the Father's will in word and in deed and in promise. Think about verse 51. Jesus has just said, I don't have a demon. I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. He is the one seeking and judging, namely the Father. But then he comes to verse 51. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never, no, never see death. Jesus is the one who is fervent to not only speak the words which his Father has given to him, to do the deeds which his Father has entrusted to him, but to set forth the promise of life and liberty in the face of such vitriolic opposition. Jesus says, most solemnly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Oh, you're resisting my word. You're closing your ears to my word. You're contradicting my word. But I remind you that the promise has not fallen to the ground. For he who keeps my word shall never see death. Now, his opponents latch onto that and say, how is that true? Abraham's dead, the prophets are dead, and you say a man will never taste death if he keeps your word. But Jesus here is speaking about the privilege of one who is a believer, one who keeps Jesus' word in mind and memory and love and affection, keeping Jesus' word so as indeed to possess that word and that word to possess him or her. And the privileges which follow from having that word, guarding that word, desiring that word, feeding upon that word, the privileges which follow are that I'm connected to him who is the word. And to be connected to him who is the word is to be delivered from death as judgment, to be delivered from the power of death so that I will not die forever in the second death, to be perfectly delivered from everlasting death. And Jesus is the fervent one to set forth that promise even in the midst of opposition. Oh, Jesus sets forth this promise fervently even though ears have been closed, eyes have been blinded, minds are dwelling in darkness, wills are defiant, and actions are demonic. But he's fervent to proclaim the promise. The promise which finds its all in him. For if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And so it is here then that Jesus pulls back the veil to reveal this critical truth of who he is as the one we need, the faithful one, the fervent one, and the one who is the fulfillment of all. Oh, the unbelieving Jews, his opponents in verse 53 ask the question, who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answers, I don't make myself out to be a liar like you. You say that you are children of Abraham and children of God, but you don't know God. But I know him. I know him and I keep his word. And if I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. Who do I make myself out to be? I don't make myself out to be a liar like you. No, I make myself out to be the fulfillment of all that your father, Abraham, was looking for. Isn't that what Jesus says? Verse 55, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, who had died over 1,900 years earlier, Abraham, who had died, was looking for something. What was he looking for? He was looking for the fulfillment of the promise which God had given unto him, that in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That in your seed God would secure a new people for himself, that in your seed, God would provide a place to dwell with his people forever. That in your seed, there would be resurrection in the land, in the place where God dwells with his people forever. And Jesus says, your father, Abraham, exulted to see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. By faith, he saw his seed, who was to come, who would be the fulfillment of God's promise, who would be God's provision. God's provision, Abraham saw, Jesus says, in me. In me. But the natural man will have none of it. You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? They don't really ask the question to get an answer. They ask the question in order to scorn him. But Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, and we could translate, before Abraham came into being, I am. There's two different words which are used there in the Greek language in order to distinguish very clearly between Abraham and Jesus. Before Abraham came into being, I am. I always have been. I always was. I always shall be. I am. Ego a me. I am. I am. The fulfillment of all. The faithful one, the faithful seed of the woman, the fervent one, the fervent seed of Abraham, the fulfillment of the one whose comings are from of old, from everlasting. I am here, and I am he. I am the one who is the fulfillment of all whom you so desperately need. Think with me, just in terms of this passage as it unfolds in John chapter 8. There are three times that Jesus uses the formula, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or most assuredly. And think about those three times that he uses that most solemn introduction. The first one is found in verse 34. We looked at verse 34 last week, but it's found there where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits the sin is a slave of the sin. A most solemn declaration. Here's your problem. But then we come to the second, verily, verily, truly, truly, most assuredly, and it's in verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. He shall not see death. Here's the problem, and here's the promise. And then the last, truly, truly, is found in verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The problem, the promise, the person in whom the promise is fulfilled. And Jesus, driving it home, as he takes this opportunity in the midst of opposition and rejection to pull back the veil to reveal these two critical truths. Who you are apart from him, apart from a living relationship with him, being united to him by faith and repentance. But also, pulling back the veil to reveal to you who he is as the one whom you need, who doesn't only show you your problem, but gives you the promise which no one else can, and is the person who can make good on that promise like no one else can. And so we come to the close, right, of chapter 8. And in one sense, these two truths, right, who you are apart from Jesus, and who he is as the one you truly need, these two critical truths, in one sense, never could be more opposite. They seem at odds with one another in some sense, right? This is who you are apart from me, and this is who I am. And yet what is fascinating in all of this revelation, pulling back the veil, allowing us to see these two great truths, who I am apart from Christ and who he is. What we see here is that these two things which seem so opposite to one another, never were more two things suited for one another. Do you understand what I'm saying? Never were two truths more suited for each other. This is who I am apart from Christ, full of myself, foolish and self-deceived, fettered to my father, the devil, faithless and furious against God's promise and provision. And this is who Jesus is, the faithful one, the fervent one, the one who is the fulfillment of all and able to make good on God's promise. They seem so contradictory. And yet here, God says to you, God says to me, no two truths could ever be more well suited for one another. Because if I'm full of self, foolish and self-deceived, fettered to my father the devil, faithless and furious by nature apart from Christ, what do I need? I need Christ. I need Christ to show me that I'm bankrupt and empty and that only He can fill me. I need Christ to show me that I truly am foolish and only He can supply the wisdom that I need. I truly am fettered to a Father whom I cannot free myself from, the devil himself. But Christ is the one who is the Son who sets me free. I am faithless, but He is the faithful one. I am furious in opposition against Him, but He is the one who makes me to fall down at His feet and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so two truths, two critical truths Jesus reveals to you today. As we close, think about this question. Could it be that my condition is a whole lot worse than I ever thought it was? Think about this question. Could it be that Christ has come to set such people free, even me? And think about this question. Could it be that the opposition of Christ's enemies becomes the occasion for Christ revealing the fullness of who He is and what I need? Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.